In this interview with Bishop Richard Williamson, we will be discussing the subject of what possibly lies ahead for mankind. And what many people seem to feel is they have a feeling of foreboding that something terrible is going to happen to modern man. And this terrible result sometimes is referred to as chastisement. Just what is chastisement?
Well, chastisement is a punishment. And a punishment is obviously, you know, something unpleasant inflicted by an authority because you've done something wrong. And when you say that people have this sense today, it testifies to they're still having some sense of sin, and their instincts tell them that they're sinning, that mankind is sinning, and their instinct still tells them that God exists. And so if God exists and if man is sinning and sinning more and more the way he is, people's hunch tells them that there's got to be some comeuppance, some punishment, some chastisement. And they're quite right. And just like Noah, you know, just like the flood punished mankind at the time of Noah, just like the fire and brimstone punished the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, there's going to be what people sense, and they're right basically, is that mankind is plunging downhill in sin and he's got to be punished.
And sometimes people who are totally secularized still have that feeling that something terrible is going to happen. For example, I know some economists who feel that very hard economic times are ahead, and one of the reasons they give is that consumers and governments and businesses are piling up debts at a record rate, and eventually the consequences for this have to be paid.
Yeah, well, of course, the economists are not thinking in terms of a divine chastisement. They're thinking simply in terms of an economic crash. I mean, they're not casting their frame of reference doesn't go much beyond economics, and their idea of a disaster is merely an economic disaster. Whereas I think that the hunch of other people that you were referring to a little while ago, you know, that goes much wider, and a lot of people sense that mankind is going to have to be punished much more broadly than just by an economic disaster.
But it's interesting that this feeling of something terrible is going to happen covers more than just people like us who are staunch Catholics. It goes into all sectors of society, and no matter what sector of society they're in, they see it from their perspective, and they think that something has gone wrong and something is going to happen that's not good as a consequence of that.
Yeah, that's true. And of course, it's liable to be, especially if it's a divine chastisement, you know, it's liable to include most kinds of unpleasantness that anybody else can imagine, because if the Lord God sets his hand to chastising mankind, it's going to be in no uncertain terms. The Lord God is most likely not going to take half measures. But nevertheless, you know, I think one can, seeing things from the spiritual standpoint or a Catholic standpoint, it's possible to say that what hangs over the heads of mankind is much worse than just what, you know, various kinds of secularists might imagine for themselves.
Now, what is the purpose of chastisement?
The purpose of a chastisement is to ultimately to reduce the number of souls going to hell, to save more souls for heaven and stop souls from throwing themselves into hell. That's the ultimate purpose of chastisement.
So is chastisement then actually an act of mercy on the part of God?
Definitely. There are souls who, if they are chastised, will go to heaven instead of going to hell. Our Lord appeared to an Italian privileged soul in about 1942 or 43, sometime around there, I forget her name, and she complained to him about the war. You know, she said, "Oh Lord, you know, what about this war and all these fine young men dying?" And our Lord said to her, "Look, these fine young men dying in war will save their souls, but if there wasn't a war and if there was peace and if they were corrupting themselves, they wouldn't save their souls. You know, so the ultimate purpose of the chastisement is to save souls who would not be otherwise saved. And therefore it isn't, the chastisement is ultimately an act of God's mercy as well as an act of his justice.
So if you look in the Old Testament, quite often there seems to be a cycle of sin, punishment, and then a return to the correct path.
Clearly. That's why the punishment is applied, to bring men back to the right path, and then they come back to the right path. Now, Augustine has a very beautiful prayer. And you know, he says, Lord, you punish us, and then we complain, and then you know, you don't punish us, and we forget. And more or less, dear Lord, heads you lose and tails we win. So, you know, what can you do with us? The prayer is along those lines. You know, we men are always wicked, we're always naughty, and I honestly don't see what you can do with us. Please have mercy. That's more or less his prayer. It's beautifully expressed. But the meaning is, you know, if God chastises, men complain, and if he doesn't chastise, they go on sinning. So, you know, what can the good Lord do, in a sense?
Do you have an example, perhaps, of one of the cases in the Old Testament where this cycle occurred?
Well, of course, there was the, I just quoted the example of Noah. I mean, the whole of mankind was wiped, except for eight souls, was wiped out at the time of Noah by the flood. And that flood undoubtedly saved many souls. I mean, mankind was corrupt, and as the waters were rising, undoubtedly many souls, perhaps not the majority, but many souls, got back on their knees as they were about to be drowned, and they had the time to make an act of contrition, because the rising waters obviously left them time. It wasn't a sudden death. And it's very foreseeable, and actually it's a great mercy to die by that kind of, and that's, I would guess, because you can see when death is going to catch you, and you've got time to, and so on and so on. So then mankind went downhill again. It's so that, you know, it was God had to intervene again with Abraham to set aside the Jews and train a people to provide the launching pad for the Messiah. The whole history of the Old Testament is these interventions of God. Another example would be the Maccabees, the whole story of the Maccabees. The people of God, the Israelites, were sinning with Hellenism. They were going off with the secular humanism of the day, the paganism of the day, which took the form of Hellenism. That's to say, excessive Greek influence. This is about the 190s, 180s, 170s before our Lord. And our Lord punished the Israelites with the domination by the Syrians. And the Syrians had no regard for the Jews' religion, and sacked the temple and ransacked the temple. And the Maccabees had to start a heroic revolt and restore the temple, cleanse the temple and restore it. And then the Maccabees brought back the practice of the religion, the practice of the true religion. And then, but that was by about the 140s, and then the influence of the Pharisees began to rise, and so the evil came back by the time of our Lord, because we can see how evil the Pharisees are that crucified our Lord. So it's a constant cycle of God's gifts and man's wickedness, and God's punishment and man's repentance, and God's gifts and man's wickedness, and so on.
There seems to be in each case a prophet that warns man of his wrong ways and tries to bring them back. For example, Noah was such a man, but when he was building his ark, most of the other people just laughed at him.
That's right. And Jonah was another one who was sent by the Lord to warn the people of Nineveh. And of course, the people of Nineveh, in that case, listened to Jonah. And Jonah was thoroughly disappointed by the fact that the people of Nineveh didn't, after all, get punished. They were due to get punished, but in that case, they listened. And there are a few cases where they listened. But in most cases, the prophets of God, as you said, sent to warn the people of Israel, especially. Those are the ones we know about in the Old Testament. The prophets are mostly ignored. They're stoned, our Lord says. You know,
they're never popular people.
They get stoned, they get killed, they get martyred. That's right. They're not popular. They're not liked. People want to hear nice things, not prophecies of disaster.
Now, do you think in this day and age that a chastisement is coming.
Personally, I unless mankind converts, it's always conditional. Mankind can convert, but since if we look around us at the world today, there's very little sign of man converting, and all kinds of signs of man getting worse and worse, then I think a chastisement is bound to come. I think a chastisement now is almost inevitable.
Let's take a look at some of the points where modern man is getting worse and worse. What areas do you think man is getting worse in?
Well, firstly, the first commandment. First and foremost, the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy God, with all thy soul, and thou shalt have no false gods before me. Idolatry, all kinds of idolatry, the neglect of God, the scorn of God, the turning away from God, the insulting of God. That's what you see everywhere today.
Well, on this commandment, you see more and more Sunday shopping, for example.
Well, that might pass for the third commandment. The third and first are obviously connected. That's the neglect of Sunday, which is the third commandment. Blasphemy, which is the second commandment. All kinds of insulting of the name of God. All the commandments, the scorn of parents, the fourth commandment, robbing, seventh, impurity, sixth and ninth, murder, abortion, killing, the fifth. You name it, and you name any one of the Ten Commandments, and it's easy to see it being wholesale broken today. But the most important is the first commandment. And there, of course, the scorn of the true God and the scorn of his church, the scorn of his divine son, the scorn of his true church, and the scorn of religion generally. It's the contempt of God, the neglect of God, the contempt of God. That's the gravest of modern man's sins, and his sacrileges, especially inside the Catholic Church. Immensely grave, the sacrileges against the Blessed Sacrament. Immensely grave.
So the actions of the modernists against his doctrine would also be part of the same area.
Definitely. It's against the first commandment. The corruption of the faith against the first commandment.
And, well, the modernists quite often come up with the argument that, well, we've had all these sins in the past.
You as though that we haven't got them in the future?
They're saying that because we've had them in the past, it's no big deal that we have them now.
That's insane. Absolutely insane. How can they possibly... Makes no sense at all. So we've had them for the past 30 or 40 years, and God hasn't stepped in, and because God has been very merciful with the 20th century and with the 19th century. Back in 1846, Our Lady at La Salette told the two little children, Maxima and Melanie at La Salette, she said that she was having the greatest difficulty in holding back her son's avenging wrath.
That was before they had a lot of the evil that we have now in the world.
Well, that's 1846, yes, yeah. Very much so. But so if she had difficulty then, how has she managed to hold it back all this time since? God has been extremely merciful with the modern world, but his mercy is going to come to an end.
Well, I think also perhaps they do have a point in that, okay, there have been all these sins in the past, but at least then it was something that was at least frowned upon, or they tried to stop it. Like, sure, there probably were abortions in the past, but it wasn't something that was legal or something that wasn't frowned upon.
It's true that today good and evil are mixed up and confused as they have never been before. Good is called evil and evil is called good to an extent and to a degree that it's never before happened in all the history of mankind. That's certain. Men have never had their heads so mixed up and so criminally mixed up as they have them today. So it certainly calls for a chastisement. Because I don't think any other remedy will now work.
Well, and within the church, you have the phenomena of all these sex scandals also going throughout the church. Hardly a day goes by when you don't pick up some newspaper and see some example of some priest who's abusing altar boys or something like that.
These scandals are terrible against the sixth and ninth commandment, but they're actually only the consequences of the breaking of the first commandment, as St. Paul makes clear in the end of the first chapter of Romans. And these poor priests and so on that the media love to talk about and so on, they are only getting into such sins on such a scale because of the modernism by which they are breaking the first commandment, by which they're destroying all sense of God with the modernist liberal nonsense. And when they lose their sense of God, then they break the first commandment, as St. Paul says. God delivers them up to their reprobate sense, and they are fired with passion against nature and so on, and that's the consequence.
You feel then that without a sound theological foundation, a good morality cannot exist?
Absolutely. Morality depends upon theology. Morality depends upon doctrine. You know, for instance, if you don't believe in the existence of hell, which is a doctrine, you know, you've obviously got that much less incentive to behave yourself. Hell isn't the only thing that will make people behave well, but it is something that makes a lot of people behave well. And if they don't believe in hell, if they're told not to believe in hell, if they're taught not to believe in hell, it's obviously a tremendous brake which is being thrown out of the car.
And that's what's exactly happening in many schools and seminaries. They're told that hell does not exist.
Well, that's an example of doctrine fouling up morality. Whereas, on the other hand, let's turn the thing around positively. If youngsters are taught the true love of God, to the true God, and how loving God, the true God is, in the real sense, not just a sloppy kind of sentimental way, that's a tremendous incentive to do good in order to please him and make him happy.
And I do think, too, that quantitatively the number of sins in the world has increased. And I'll give you one example. In 1960, there were approximately 5 diseases related to sexual promiscuity. Today, there are approximately 25, according to some magazine article. Now, all of this could not have come about unless there had been some drastic change in sexual behavior, which occurred like during the sexual revolution in the 1960s.
The 1960s might be called the devil's years. Of course, a lot of the trouble of the 60s and 70s was implicit in the 50s, but still, the dikes held in the 50s, but all hell broke loose in the 60s and 70s, and morality and doctrine and everything began to collapse in the 60s and 70s.
It's interesting that everything began to collapse exactly the same time as all the floodgates were open for change in the church after the Second Vatican Council.
And about change in the doctrine. It was the Vatican II changed the doctrine, and the result was a catastrophic change in morality and the unleashing of a flood of sin, which calls for a chastisement.
Yes. Now, how do you think that modern man got himself into a situation where there's been this development that we would need a chastisement? What have been some of the root causes that man has forgotten God and got into this situation?
Well, it's man got into that situation at the time of Noah. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah got into it in the time of the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Man keeps getting into that mess. If you ask how it's human nature and human wickedness in general. What form in particular has that wickedness taken over the last several hundred years? Well, I think you can trace it back to Protestantism. In the modern world, you can trace it back to the Protestants. The root of all kinds of evils in the modern world is Protestantism. And following on Protestantism, you can nail down liberalism, rationalism, and liberalism, rationalism, and naturalism. And following on those, all of the other isms of the 20th century, communism, socialism, modernism, ecumenism, all of these errors follow ultimately from Protestantism.
Now, let me contest that point. Many of the Protestant groups are very hostile let's say, to the idea of sin, and they would insist that they are maintaining all the moral teachings of the church.
Well, they're good Samaritans, you know. I mean, the Samaritans were schismatics and or heretics at the time of our Lord. But that didn't stop, you know, some Samaritans being much better people than a number of Jews. And the one that stopped by the wayside and looked after the poor victim of the robbers was a Samaritan. You can get decent men in who are Protestants, but you have to say they're decent despite their Protestantism. The Protestantism is basically a protest against Catholicism, and it's basically the breakup of Catholicism. And so if a Protestant is a God-fearing citizen, it's not because of his Protestantism, it's despite it. It's because of what's still Catholic in his Protestantism. Now, of course, that's an analysis that they won't like, but it's an analysis that's true.
So again, it goes back to the doctrine.
Again, it goes back to the doctrine. It's back every time to the doctrine, yes.
Now, I have another theory that I think explains part of it. And if we take a look at all the modern technology, let's say that the average family enjoys now, compared to what they had at the turn of the century, you have a very massive change. Many of the technology that we now take for granted, like telephones or TV sets or VCRs or microwave ovens or automobiles, you can go on and on and on and on, did not exist at the turn of the century. So it's partly materialism. It's partly men's pride has been puffed up by all this rapid technological advance of the 20th century.
Yes. But that's not the root of it. I know that the Industrial Revolution which separated man from the earth and from Mother Nature, that was a moral disaster for mankind. But still, you know, as our Lord says, you know, it's not the things that go into a man's mouth, that the food he eats, it's not these material things that make him wicked. It's what comes out of his mouth, like words and thoughts of blasphemy and impurity and so on. Likewise, it's not the machines and so on that surround a man that really make him wicked. It's what's inside his heart, and which will determine the use that he makes of these machines. The machines in themselves, strictly speaking, are neutral. In practice, of course, the effect is to facilitate sin. But, you know, if men, these machines don't necessarily drag man into sin. The machines follow on man's sin as well as producing it. And I think they do more following on man's sin rather than causing man's sin.
Well, the technology itself can be used for very good ways. For example, during the Middle Ages, they used the technology of the time to build these great cathedrals.
Well, that's why one can say that, you know, the technology is not the root of the problem. I agree that the great panoply of modern technology represents a series of toys which are very dangerous when you put them into the hands of a spoiled child. And, you know, that's modern technology in the hands of modern man. But nevertheless, the problem is the spoiled child rather than the toys.
But partly, I think it's pride that we've gone, let's say, in three generations, let's say in 1900, from horse and buggy to 1970, man on the moon. That increased his pride, even though putting a man on the moon is not intrinsically bad in itself.
You're confirming what I say, that the problem is in man's heart rather than the machine. It's, I don't believe in machine. You know, the more simple and natural a man can make his life, the more simply and naturally he can live, generally speaking, the better. So I don't believe in machines, but on the other hand, you know, you can't say that they're the root of the problem. They are a spin-off. Industrialism was actually a spin-off from Protestantism again. And industrialism, materialism, it's unleashed by Protestantism, which was the breakup of Catholicism, the breakup of the Catholic world order, which was a very beautiful thing.
Yes, and Some historians argue that Protestantism was a step in the direction of making man more worldly. One historian put it, it was the time that we slammed the door shut in the monastery and emphasized more the activities in the world.
That's for certain. The reason why man became so interested in machines and so interested in things material is precisely because he was turning away from things spiritual. When a man turns to things spiritual, he begins to lose interest in things material, and toys and machines and industry and so on don't seem so important to him.
Well, the history of actually the last 700 years, and this goes back then a long way, has been kind of a fight between the God-centered view of the world and sort of the man-centered view of the world. And it's been a struggle that has gone back and forth. But generally, the man-centered view is one which has been gradually predominating over the God-centered view. And let's say Protestantism, the French Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution have just been steps along the same path. Now, at each point, there was a reaction. For example, after the Protestant Reformation, you had the Counter-Reformation, the work of St. Pius V, and the work of St. Ignatius of Loyola. But ultimately, each reaction only, let's say, got back part of what had been lost.
You're describing, over 700 years, the march to destruction, which today is reaching the point where it calls for a great chastisement. That's the answer to your own question. Where does, you know, this need for a great chastisement come from? It comes from a 700-year downfall from the Catholic heights of 1200.
In the last stage, I think, has been the revolution inside the church, and that's when things really went crazy. But I think there's an important point here that even in the night, there's some traditional Catholics that feel anything before 1960 was fine. I think in some ways, even during the 1950s, there was already a lot of liberalism, and that the problems go back much, much further than just then.
Well, I took them back 400 years, and you've taken them back correctly 700 years, so to the 1200s. So it's not arisen overnight, and it can't be cured overnight. It's a whole way of thinking. It's steeped in liberalism. The heart of the problem, if you had to sum up the heart of the problem in one word, it would be liberalism. It's modern man, it's man wanting to liberate himself from God. And that produces a situation which calls for chastisement.
But in a way, it's very sad that, let's say, especially during good times, men tend to forget God, that they have this kind of wickedness built into their nature, and that they always need these punishments to bring them back. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't things be a lot nicer if they would simply heed the calls of the prophets?
Well, that's original sin. That's the whole drama of poor mankind. But that's, again, that prayer of St. Augustine. St. Augustine saying, you know, dear Lord, you punish us and we complain, and then the moment you stop punishing us, we start misbehaving again. Of course it would be nice if men would do what God wanted and continue to do what God wanted, but...
So in one sense, the problem goes right back to the time of the Garden of Eden.
Absolutely. No question about it. That's the great problem of mankind, is original sin.
And yet, today, there are modern theologians that deny original sin. That's one of the first doctrines that they try to push to the wayside.
That, again, is a doctrinal point which is absolutely decisive in all questions of morals and all questions of behavior. It's Donoso Cortes, who was a great Catholic thinker of the Spain of the last century, the 19th century, who said that all modern heresies can be traced back either to the denial of the supernatural or to the denial of original sin. And it's very true.
Are chastisements prophesied for modern times?
Yes. There have been many souls over many centuries that have been, to whom God has revealed that the course of events in the modern world will terminate in a great chastisement. Conditional always, of course. Let's say man could always avoid it if he didn't sin, but if he does, can go on sinning. Souls for hundreds of years have been seeing what will happen. And in particular, there were two revelations of God, very serious, through his mother in the 1960s and 1970s, at Garabandal in Spain in the 1960s and Akita in Japan in the 1970s.
Okay, perhaps we can discuss these, though I think with the proviso that as of yet they have not been approved by the church, and so we don't know for sure if they are correct.
Actually, Akita has been approved by the local bishop. It was Bishop John Shojiro Ito who, just before he ceased being bishop in a diocese in the north of Japan in 1984, just before he ceased being bishop, he gave his episcopal and diocesan approval to the messages and intervention of the Mother of God at Akita in northern Japan, which dated back to 1973, essentially. So Akita has got approval. True, Garabandal hasn't got approval, it's true, but there is a massive evidence and a number of very serious people who think that Garabandal is true, and I have to admit I'm one of them. So I, without, of course, always stating that either of these revelations are of faith, of course they aren't, they're private revelations, and so a Catholic doesn't have to believe them in order to be a Catholic, that's for sure and certain. Nevertheless, what they say is very clear, it's very simple, and it's very logical, and so there's internal evidence as well as the external evidence provided by the Lord God in each case, the external evidence of miracles and extraordinary occurrences provided by God to enable us to take seriously and to believe that these are warnings which really do come from heaven.
Okay, let's start with Garabandal, and because it's better known. And also, I think that there are, like you say, many serious people such as Malachi Martin and Father Nicholas Gruner that also believe them.
Yes. Well, Garabandal is a little village in the north of Spain, in the middle of in the northern mountains, the mountains in the middle of the north of Spain, in which four little girls between the years 1961 and 1965 saw the Mother of God, either one or two or three or all four of them at a time, saw the Mother of God something like 2,000 times. That was a lot of apparitions, but it was not a lot of messages. There were two main messages dating from 1961, October 18, 1961 and June 18, 1965. Two messages which like bracketed Vatican II, it's interesting to notice. 1961, 1965, the council ran from 1962 to 1965. And besides these two messages, the Mother of God revealed to these four little girls who were about ages about 11 and 12 at the time, she revealed to them, she made to them three great events which would come. There would be a great warning, a great miracle, and then a great chastisement. Those are the, so the key points of Garabandal are, if you like, a triple warning, and two messages, and three prophecies to four little girls.
And you had mentioned to me earlier that it's a completely logical sequence.
It's logical because if you admit that the modern world is in need of chastisement, that is sinning greatly, then as long as if God exists, he must chastise. They could only not be chastised if God didn't exist, or if God started approving of sin, which of course is a foolishness. So if God exists, then the tidal wave of sin which we're seeing today has got to be punished. So that's a great chastisement. So that stands to reason. But now, since God is merciful, he always warns before he punishes. And so if there's going to be a great chastisement, it's perfectly logical that sometime beforehand there would be a great warning. And the Mother of God spoke to the children of a worldwide warning where everybody is going to realize how they stand before God. It will be an extraordinary experience. It won't last very long. Only a few people will die, but if the experience went on very long, many people would die. And the best way one can describe it, apparently from what the children say that they were told at Garabandal by the Mother of God, The best way one can describe it is it's going to be like a particular judgment. One will go like in front of God and see one's soul as it is before God, but without dying. And that way, all souls will be stripped for a few moments of the nonsense and fantasy and lies in which men are wrapping their lives today, and everybody will be able to see perfectly clearly exactly where he stands before God. Again, that seems to me extremely logical, because you take in particular the youth of today. The youth are completely misled. They are gravely misled by the adults. I mean, how much chance has a youngster today of finding the truth? Some do find it, but it's not easy, because they're constantly lied to. And so it's almost not fair on the youth today, but they will get a chance, or every single one of them will get a chance to see clearly where they stand before God.
And I'm sure that experience will be very, very frightening for many of us.
But there are many who will profit by it to convert, and nobody will be able to say after such an experience, I didn't know. At this point, of course, strictly nobody can say that even now, but you know, it's nevertheless difficult for a lot of people to know today how they stand before God. But with that, everybody's going to know, so there'll be no excuse. It'll be a great mercy, a great gift, a great grace, but after it there'll be no excuse. So that's why a great warning seems to me extremely logical. It's logical in terms of God's mercy, and it's logical in terms of today, men's confusion. And then the great warning said the children will be followed by a great miracle. And again, that's logical, because just like at Fatima, the message of Fatima was confirmed, given on July 1917, was confirmed by the great miracle in October of 1917. So here, the great warning will be confirmed a little while later. We don't know exactly how long later, but close enough for the connection to be clear, will be followed by a great miracle, which will take place in the mountain in the village of Garabandal. It will be some extraordinary event. We don't know what. It will last a quarter of an hour. The Mother of God said it would take place on a Thursday evening, on a feast of a martyr of the Holy Eucharist, the same time as some great event, which doesn't often happen in the church. She gave mysterious indications so that something is known about it, but we don't know the exact date of either the warning or the miracle, and certainly not the chastisement. If after the warning and the miracle mankind converted, then there would be no chastisement. But if mankind falls back again, then there will be a great chastisement.
And it would be a very sad commentary on human beings if they would fall back after such a warning.
Alas, as you were saying, that the usual way of mankind is to fall back, alas. So, I'm afraid it's likely that even after the warning and miracle, if they take place as the little girls at Garabandal say they were told by the Mother of God it would take place, even after that, a chastisement is likely.
Are there any other aspects to this apparition?
The apparitions took place from 1961 to 1965. All four little girls are still alive today. They're now, of course, in their 30s, 40s, in their middle age. Three of them are living in the United States. Conchita was the main visionary of the four little visionaries, and she knows the date of the great miracle. She is going to make known 8 days before that date, which she knows. It will be altogether a tremendous mercy for mankind. The two messages are interesting. Of course, they are at the heart of the apparitions. In October 18, 1961, the Mother of God said, if it was her, of course, and a Catholic doesn't have to believe it in order to be a Catholic, but there's a great deal of evidence at the apparitions, extraordinary occurrences during the apparitions, which was certainly not natural and therefore must come from the devil or from God. And broadly speaking, the fruits of these apparitions would much more strongly suggest they came from God than from the devil. In any case, here are the messages, which are again a strong argument for the authenticity of Garabandal, because they are short and they are very sober, and of course they're completely orthodox. The Mother of God said, just before Vatican II opened, we must make many sacrifices, perform much penance, and visit the Blessed Sacrament frequently, But first we must lead good lives. If we do not, a chastisement will befall us. The cup is already filling up, and if we do not change, a very great chastisement will come upon us. So that's two mentions of a chastisement in 1961. It's conditional. If we do not change, so mankind could avoid it. At the end of the Vatican II, the message was longer. June 18, 1965. The Mother of God, if it was her, said, "As my message of October 18 has not been complied with and has not been made known to the world, I am advising you that this is the last one. Before, the cup was filling up. Now it is flowing over. Many cardinals, many bishops, and many priests are on the road to perdition and are taking many souls with them. Less and less importance is being given to the Eucharist. You should turn the wrath of God away from yourselves by your efforts. If you ask his forgiveness with sincere hearts, he will pardon you. I, your mother, through the intercession of St. Michael the Archangel, ask you to amend your lives. You are now receiving the last warnings. I love you very much and do not want your condemnation. Pray to us with sincerity and we will grant your requests. You should make more sacrifices. Think about the passion of Jesus." So that's the message in 1965, which is a few months before the closing of Vatican II. She doesn't mention Vatican II, but listen to what she says. "Before, the cup was filling up, now it is flowing over." And the very next sentence, "Many cardinals, many bishops, and many priests are on the road to perdition and are taking many souls with them. Less and less importance is being given to the Eucharist. You should turn the wrath of God away from yourselves by your efforts." So she doesn't in that message mention, like she does in the first message of Garibaldi, explicitly a chastisement, but the essence of a chastisement is there. The wrath of God and the cup flowing over, the road to perdition. I want you, I do not want your condemnation. So those are the two messages of...
Well, let's discuss now the apparition from Japan.
At Akita... Or one last word about Garibaldi. It's understandable that the church authorities in the late 1960s, I think the local bishop condemned Garibaldi, but he did it without making any serious investigation. And you can understand why they condemn it, why the church authorities have not been favorable when it says many cardinals, many bishops, and many priests are on the road to perdition and are taking many souls with them.
Well, that's very similar to the situation with the third secret of Fatima, that they were so reluctant to release that.
Yes, it is parallel and similar. It is precisely parallel and similar. Sister Lucy of Fatima is meant to have said that Garibaldi is the continuation of Fatima. And another interesting thing to notice about Garibaldi is that in 1960... men put the third secret of Fatima back in the drawer, and silenced the third secret. In 1961, the Mother of God came back and continued to speak, and therefore Garibaldi was maybe the unsilencing of Fatima. Then man naturally silenced Garibaldi, but you can't silence heaven forever.
And of course, Fatima simply follows up what was said at La Salette.
That's right. That's right. So heaven keeps saying the same thing, just like Archbishop Lefebvre keeps saying the same thing. In the apparitions of Japan, in Akita, which is a little, tiny little village up in the northern part of Japan, which is the poor part of Japan, with a very severe 5-month winter. And, they occurred, the three messages of Akita all occurred in the year 1973 to a woman who was a member of a Eucharistic lay women's institute, the Handmaids of the Holy Eucharist. And she was in her 30s or 40s at the time. This institute was set up by the local bishop, by the Bishop John Shigeru Ito. And he followed very closely all the events. It began with an extraordinary, this sister saw an extraordinary light around the tabernacle in the little chapel, and then there was an extraordinary pain in her hand, and her hand began to bleed in the shape of a cross, I think it was. And then the hand of the wooden statue in the chapel also began to bleed. It was the statue's right hand and her left hand. In any case, soon after that, she received the first of the three messages, which concerned mostly her in particular. That was on July 6, 1973. August the 3rd of 1973 was the second of the messages, and that was rather longer, and it concerned the little congregation of the Handmaids of the Holy Eucharist and also herself. And there was also part of the message for the world in general. But the third and final message, and the most important, was on October the 13th of 1973, and that's the message which concerned the whole world and which, above all, speaks of a chastisement.
Okay, is that everything you have on the Japanese apparition?
The interest is in the third message,
mm-hmm.
which says, if humanity does not... My beloved daughter, listen closely to what I now tell you and then inform your superior. Just as I have said earlier, if humanity does not repent and amend its ways, the Father will allow a supreme punishment to fall on the human race. The Father will inflict an unprecedented chastisement more crushing than the deluge. Without the slightest doubt, it will be a punishment such as never yet been seen. Fire will plunge from the sky. By such a calamity, most of humanity will be annihilated. The clergy will perish no less than the laity, and any who are spared will know such suffering and desolation that they will envy the dead.
And of course, that is very similar to what La Salette said, let's say, at the other end of time in 1846. It begins with such a warning in La Salette, and it seems to end then with such a warning here in 1973. This is what Our Lady of La Salette said in 1846. The church will yield to large persecution, a time of darkness, and the church will witness a frightful crisis. And of course, you said in that same apparition that Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist.
Mm. In the second half of the third message of Akita, Our Lady speaks precisely of the problems inside the church. And she says, she goes on to say, the only defenses remaining then, meaning in the chastisement, will be the rosary and the sign given by the Son, meaning by her Son, by our Lord. What that sign is not certain. Every day, pray the rosary on behalf of the bishops and priests. The wiles of the devil invade even the church, which is torn by internal strife. Cardinals will rise against cardinals, and bishops will confront bishops. Priests who venerate me will be despised, combated, and vilified. The altars and churches will be vandalized. The church will abound with agents of compromise. Numerous priests and religious, seduced by the temptations of the devil, will betray their vows and desert their sacred call to serve the Lord. The devil will most specifically target those souls which are dedicated to God the Father. The perdition of so many souls is the root of my sorrow.
Now, what are some of the occurrences that perhaps we can expect in a chastisement?
Well, here at Akita, the Mother of God speaks of fire plunging from the sky. And I think that some of the other visionaries and souls that have seen what happens of very frightening events, they may start with a war made by man, but it will finish with events of God intervening. Interestingly, again, concerning the chastisement at Garibandel, there was one night on which the four little children were seeing the Mother of God in one of their apparitions, and it was the evening or the night, and the villagers were all standing a certain distance away, and the villagers heard the little girls begin to scream. And the girls so screamed for a while and yelled and shouted in agony and anguish that the villagers, when the apparition came to an end, the villagers obviously wondered what had happened, and the children told them that they had seen the chastisement. They had seen what the chastisement would consist in. And the following day, all the villagers went to confession. I think the children saw the chastisement two nights in succession, and the whole village went to confession because they were so frightened. They took so seriously the reaction of the little girls. So everything the indications that we have are that the events are going to be terrible, but then that corresponds to the terrible sins going on today.
So maybe it isn't exactly spelled out, although, let's say fire from the sky could easily mean nuclear war. When they talk about persecution, that would imply a Stalinist kind of government.
Yes, the church will be persecuted. The Mother of God says it here. The priests who venerate me will be despised, combated, and vilified. We already see that. The altars and churches will be vandalized. We already see that. The church will abound with agents of compromise. That's the liberals. We already see that. Numerous priests and religious will desert their sacred call to serve the Lord. We see that. So certainly in politics, as we were saying, the movement is towards a one world government, and absolutely certainly the only real resistance to that one world government will be the true Catholic Church. And therefore the one world government is liable to, as soon as it comes to power and wherever it comes to power and to the degree that it's come to power, it's going to attack the true Catholics, yes, and grind them into the ground if it can.
And I'm sure also we might be able to expect plagues, which is already happening with AIDS, for example. We might be able to expect hard economic times as well, which could be beginning with, let's say, the price of gasoline and unemployment rising. Another supernatural event that some people predict as part of chastisement is the 3 days of darkness. And I think that was foretold by Padre Pio. Do you know anything about this?
I don't, because I have read a number of prophecies, and of course the number of prophecies are there to be read about the 3 days of darkness. It's a while since I myself read any of them. There are books containing those prophecies. It's for sure and certain it's a possibility. There are all of these indications that God is going to intervene, and if he intervenes, it's very possible that he's going to conclude with something like the 3 days of darkness, during which people will have to stay at home and so on. And I think one of the things is they mustn't look out of the window. They mustn't be curious at that point in time. Only blessed candles will give light. You know, it's difficult to know exactly what to believe of all of these messages, because one doesn't know the circumstances in which they came, nor always the credibility of the witness, nor how the dangerous thing is that sometimes the witness is genuine, but they can mix up their own ideas with the ideas that are coming from heaven, and then you never know what is from heaven and what is from them. And God deliberately leaves a certain mystery to hang over these revelations and these prophecies. But myself, you know, the message of Akita and the two messages of Garibaldi and the prophecies of Garibaldi just seem to me to make a lot of sense. So those are the ones I know particularly about. Interestingly, concerning this third message of Akita, someone who knows the text, who claims to know the text of the third secret of Fatima, says that this third message of Akita overlaps 80% with the third secret of Fatima. So
if all these messages are true, Our Lady is desperately trying to get through to modern man.
That's correct. That's entirely correct. That's for sure and certain. And there are reports of apparitions everywhere. And of course, since her interventions are liable to save souls, then the devil has got to muddy the waters, and he does that by also getting into the act and producing false apparitions. So normally the church is absolutely necessary to distinguish between the false apparitions and the true. There wouldn't be any false apparitions if there weren't some true apparitions, but it's normally the church that tells, and the ordinary Catholics need the church to tell. In the case of Akita, the bishop has told. In the case of Garibaldi, the bishop, in I think it was 67 or 68, gave a verdict, but his verdict just doesn't seem serious, and so I think I think the church will come back to Garibandal and will subsequently declare its authenticity. I'm fairly sure of that.
Now, we don't know for sure the exact form that a chastisement would take, but we do know it will incur suffering on us, and we can always prepare for that kind of thing. What do you think a good Catholic would need in order to get through such a chastisement? Because such talk as what we're discussing right now can easily scare people and lead them to be paralyzed.
Well, the Mother of God says at Akita, the only defenses remaining then will be the rosary and the sign given by the Son, given by her Son, by our Lord. Now, that sign, it's interesting, it may tie in with Garibandal in this way, that the sign with which people will be able to defend themselves in the great chastisement may be the sign of the great miracle, because Our Lady said that the great miracle at Garibandal is going to leave. Now, the great miracle at Fatima, the sun span, and then when it finished spinning, it stopped and went back to its place in heaven. And if you go to Fatima now, you don't see anything extraordinary. At least you don't usually see anything extraordinary. But at Garibandal, says the Mother of God, there's going to be left a permanent sign, which everybody will be able to see and which will be there, so that after Garibandal, after the great miracle, any soul of goodwill that wants to get the record straight and see for himself will be able to take a train and a plane and a train to Garibandal and see something extraordinary still there.
But ultimately, it seems, if she mentioned the rosary, ultimately then it's faith that's going to see us through.
Well, yes, the Catholics must resort to supernatural means. There's no question of that. The natural means are all, as Americans say, shot. There's nothing more to be hoped for or expected from natural means. The natural means we're up against, as St. Paul says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, we're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers, the evil angels, Satan. That's the enemy, and only supernatural means will serve. And therefore, between now and then, Catholics must resort to supernatural means, and they must get into at least the daily practice of praying the rosary. Again, that's what Our Lady said at Akita. Every day, pray the rosary on behalf of the bishops and priests. That's exactly what she asked for, the daily rosary. In this case, on behalf of bishops and priests. And if Catholics will pray the rosary, that's the answer. That's the simplest answer.
Now, what do you think the world will be like that emerges from the chastisement?
It's difficult to tell. There are some prophecies about it. I haven't got them in my head, but a number of the prophecies say that a very large part of mankind is going to perish. Some of the prophecies even say that, well, I think it's Our Lady here, that any who are spared will know such suffering and desolation that they will envy the dead. And that's also said in other prophecies. But after that terrible immediate post-chastisement period, it will be a great triumph of the Church. All souls will convert. Practically everybody will convert. And there will be a period of genuine peace, not the Freemasons' peace, but a real peace. So that's a great hope, that maybe that's the period of which the Mother of God spoke at Fatima, in the end my Immaculate Heart will triumph. It's a period of which she also speaks at La Salette. And the corruption of that period will be the arrival of the Antichrist. That's a possible way of understanding it. But then the answer is that immediately after chastisement, the situation will be very terrible, and men will be staggering through the ruins to find one another and to build up anything again. But they will have been totally chastened, and they will love God and believe in God and practice the true religion. And it will be a very happy period to live in, without any doubt.
So I think that's a good way to end this interview then, that after all this suffering, it could well end on a happy note, on a hopeful note.